time, we're in good shape. Okay, you guys are okay. You 12 o'clockers, you'll be all right. Okay. We're talking about priorities. All right, listen up now. We're talking about priorities, and that's one of the things, our emphasis for the year is on the back of your bulletin, guys. I don't want you to forget it. God's going to do marvelous things in our church this year. And don't you be daunted by anything that you think might hinder that, because it ain't going to happen. God's going to do great things here. Priorities. I heard a story this week that I thought was so appropriate for priorities. Have you ever, what's important in our lives, we don't keep our priorities straight sometimes. Have you ever wondered why there are no dinosaurs? Well, let me tell you. Two dinosaurs, talking about priorities now, okay? Two dinosaurs were out in the field eating, you know, big old long-necked dinosaurs out in the field eating. They looked up and over the horizon, here comes Noah's Ark. One looked up at the other and said, was that today? The rest of you getting a little bit. All right, priorities. What? Oh, I thought that was so good. What things? And then Barry told one in Sunday school. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. You'll have to ask him what that's all about. It has to do with marriage and rich old women, marrying rich old men that are dying. But it is funny. Anyhow, the priorities of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. Was that today? That sounds so much like me. Boy, I missed that one. Good, Gretchen. Why, there are no dinosaurs. Luke chapter 2, while you're turning in your Bibles and writing in the cards to the former pastor. Luke chapter 2, okay. Last Sunday, I introduced this message and just basically gave the outline to the folks and really didn't get into it very deeply. This is the beginning of a series that will be put on pause until April the 1st, and we'll go back to it in April the 1st because for the month of March, we're going to be focusing on that series, the Bible, and we're going to be preaching everything about our church and our small groups, and everything's going to be coordinated about that particular event. I'm talking about the Bible, and hopefully it's going to lead to a lot of people being saved. And you'll understand more of my thinking on that when you get our new newsletter for this coming month, for the month of March. But we're talking about our guiding principles for 2013, and I asked Nancy to go ahead and put in the bulletin the first one of our guiding principles, or first priority of Christ, and it's listed on the back of your bulletin, and those are going to be listed sequentially as I go through them during this series starting in the month of April, and probably April and May we'll be into that, and we'll have one or two interruptions, but as we go through that thing we will keep those in the bulletin. So when we get through that series, we will know what Jesus said his priorities were. And our goal as a church is to make his priorities ours. Now let me tell y'all, and I've told you two or three times already, if we make Jesus's priorities ours, our lives are going to be different at the end of the year, okay? I'm telling you guys, your money is going to be spent differently. Your casual leisure time is going to be spent differently. Your attitudes and beliefs and principles are going to be altered to some degree, fortified or eliminated. It's going to make a change in our life when we make Jesus' priorities ours. Jesus was consumed with the Father. He was consumed with doing his Father's will. And if we can get ourselves to that point that we're consumed, it's going to make a difference in our life. So let me not waste any more time than I have to, and I don't think I'm wasting time when I'm talking to you, but I introduced the subject on January the 20th when we, as we began really focusing on how we'd have God send us this year, and we realized that God sent the Son, and the Son has sent us. And consequently, if we're going to do what God had the Son to do, we need to know what that was, and we know that he sent him to seek and to save the lost. And I used a passage of Scripture out of 1 Timothy 1:15. And we determined some of the things that Jesus did. Many of the things that we talked about in that introductory sermon were his habits or his conduct. And sometimes that differs to some degree to his priorities. But his priorities were his motivators that caused him to do the things that he did. So when we get our priorities in line with his, then it's going to be our motivators that's going to make us do the things that we do. So we're identify the priorities in his life by letting him do it himself and telling us what those priorities are. All right. And to do that, I just use his words in the Bible, the words in red. Brother Donnie said already that he gave us in his word. Seven times he said, I came, or I am, or came I. Four times he said, I am come. Two times he said, I did. But only one time did he say, I must. And in that one statement, he gives us an overarching statement that I believe all of his other statements are subordinate to, or at least they're complementary to. And this is the one that we start with today. And I want you to stand as I read the word of God to you out of Luke chapter 2, which will be our text. Here we go, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. If you're able and want to stand, do so to honor God's word. Luke chapter 2, begin with verse 41. Read now the King James Version. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances, which is not an abnormal thing. They were all together that morning, had breakfast in Jerusalem, all the crowd, all the family, all started back home, Mary and Joseph talking to their friends, and they just assumed Jesus is following along behind, so it's not an abnormal occurrence at all. Doesn't speak to anything of their neglect. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they looked for him in Jerusalem for 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors or the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers, at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. When his mom and dad saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We've been worried to death about you, man. And he said unto them, now here is the very first words in the Bible that are printed in red. Okay? Very first words in the Bible. The very first words that God in the flesh spoke on this earth. Here they are. Very first words. That's significant. This is the first time God as a man spoke. God was 12 years old when he spoke. God in the flesh was, I know some of you theological people just deal with it. 12 years old when he spoke his first words that we have recorded, and this is what he said. Don't you understand? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? The very first words that God had recorded for us, I must be about my Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Look at this phrase. You guys need to see how many times this is in the Bible and think about the significance of that. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. See how many times the Bible says when you have nothing to do, you want to study, it'll bless your heart. See how many times the Bible says that something happened and Mary kept this in her heart. And it will understand, and it will help you to understand why Mary made some of the statements that she made about her son. And Jesus, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Father, bless us with understanding out of these verses of Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, what I want to do this morning, there are eight statements, phrases, in these verses of Scripture that I feel like are significant and tell us so much about Jesus. And the reason that I think they're significant is because they are the context in which Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, okay? So the things that happened around this event are really significant. And it's none of them are accident. And no record is in here by mistake or just to fill up pages. And nothing was omitted by accident on God's part. So God gave us everything we need to know about this event. I want to know what happened between birth and 12 years. I want to know what else happened. I want to know what he was asking the teachers. If God had wanted me to know and I needed to know, he would have recorded it. I can ask him when I get to heaven. But there are some great lessons here, and there, and eight of those great lessons are encapsulated in a word or a phrase, and I want to look at those, and we'll be through when I get through those eight phrases in this passage of Scripture. And let me say this, too. If we're going to make Jesus's, listen to me. If we're going to make Jesus's priorities ours, then those eight things that happened surrounding this event in his life is applicable to our lives, okay? Amen? Do y'all agree with that? It's all right to say amen. And it's all right to get excited if you want to get excited, okay? Stir up stuff, okay? Paul told Timothy, stir up that good gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. You guys have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. Some of you act like you don't, but you do if you're born again. So let him have his way. If he tells you to say amen. Don't be concerned about making a fool out of yourself. You can do that without even trying. So go ahead and give God the praise, you know, if you need to. Amen, brother. All right, phrase number one. I'm going to go through them quickly so we can be through for you 12 o'clockers by 12. So here they are. First phrase. First thing surrounding Jesus' statement, I must be about my Father's business. Found in verse 46. We see him when they came back. They found him in the temple in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, asking them questions. Asking them questions. That's the first phrase, asking them questions. Here's Jesus, about his Father's business. First thing we know about him, his number one priority must be about his Father's business. So here he is about his Father's business. He's asking the learned people, the PhDs, he's asking them questions. Two implications here. Number one, first implication is that he's learning from those. Listen. He's learning from those that are trained, positioned, experienced, and respected. Once a year, for 3 days a year, I go to spend 3 days with a man, with the pastor that I admire more than any other pastor that's alive today, and that's Dr. Johnny Hunt. He's my mentor. I've read all of his books. I've studied lots of his material. I've used lots of his stuff. I taught pastor schools overseas using his material translated into other languages. That's the man that I look up to in this world and admire more than any other man that's alive today on the face of the earth. I spend three days a year with him, asking him questions, trying to find out what's in his head, seeing how God's working in his life, and seeing how I can bring the lessons from a church of 20,000 people and apply it to a church of 100 people. I mean, and it's great for me. Jesus was asking, the first implication was that he was asking learned people, and he was learning from them. There's another implication. This is God. Even though he's 12 years old, this is still God. So, have you ever had a teacher that taught you by asking you questions? Yeah, that's one of the greatest ways that a teacher teaches. Asking you questions. What do you think about this? Or suppose this happened, what do you think would be the result? So another implication is that Jesus, listen to this, that God was teaching these men by asking them leading questions. Well, why did Moses write that in the law? Why was that put in the law, do you think? Why did he say honor your father and mother? Why did he say you should have another God? Maybe God was teaching them by asking them questions. So often we can do that. We can lead from underneath, so to speak, as it were. Someone that you have difficulty. It amazed me. Listen to this. First meeting that we had for that community revival, we had pastors, nothing but pastors in the group, okay? One of those pastors come in there determined to cause a racket. Didn't even know that he had come determined to cause a racket. First words out of his mouth, expression on his face, I said, boy, Lord, get the devil out of that preacher. Because all he wanted to do was take issue with everything that was brought on the table. You know how we dealt with it? Said, we'll do whatever you want to do. He began to think that he was in control, so his demeanor changed, and he was in agreement then with everything we're done. As long as we let him think that it was his idea. Isn't is something you'd think surely to God that preachers would have enough sense to act like they've got some sense. You know? But here Jesus is, another implication is that, amen, preacher. Another implication is that, don't you get so aggravated sometimes with Christians and preachers? You'd think. But anyhow, but here is Jesus maybe teaching these people by asking them questions. Two implications to that. You can draw your own. Best employee I ever had. Best employee that ever worked for me. Over the years, I've had hundreds of people that worked for me. Best employee I ever had, Darren Smith, was not a yes man. Yes people are not good employees. Best employee I ever had. Anything I asked him to do, he'd go do it. He'd start to do it. If I asked him to do something dumb, he would go ahead and do it. And he'd come back to me the next day or a little bit later that day, and he'd say, Pastor, do you think maybe it would be better if we did it this way? And always when he'd come back, it was better if we did it that way. He would come back and he'd ask me a question, you know. So I think maybe Jesus might have been teaching them something as well as learning from them. Phrase number two. Took too much time on that, didn't I? I got to carry away that dumb preacher. All right, number two, verse 47. It says that... I've done sometimes too, okay? We all done sometimes. You know, yesterday was a dumb game. Verse 47, it says, and they were all astonished at his understanding and his answers, and all that heard him. Now, this is talking about the doctors and the teachers. Ain't preaching fun? Don't you love it? They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Here, that's the second phrase, verse 47. If we are like Jesus, listen to this, our spiritual depth should astonish others. Remember, this is the statement where he says, I must be about my Father's business. This is his first priority. But in this situation, in this environment, Jesus' spiritual depth astonished others. I have one of my preacher boys that amazes me. I'd rather sit and listen to him teach as anything I know. He is so deep with the Lord. And he has some of the best illustrations and stories. He's preached here one time for you guys, David Cooper. I admire that young man and look up to him. Beyond, he's just an amazing young man. And his spiritual depth is amazing. These people looked at Jesus and they were astonished. And they were astonished at his spiritual depth. Two questions I asked a potential staff person when I asked them. And if our search committee settles on this, anybody, and they bring it to me, and I get to when it comes to my turn, first question I'm going to ask him or her is, when did you witness last? And how long has it been since you won somebody to the Lord? And the second question is, I'm going to ask them, tell me about your quiet time. If they don't have a quiet time of significance and quality, I'm not interested in them unless God tells me to take them and try to train them. But generally, you don't hire the people that need to be trained and worked on. You hire the people that can do the job, and then you minister to the people that need to be trained and worked on. Amen? That's a good place to say amen. So the world, the astonishment is from the world at large. Y'all still with me? We just have... We just have six more to go and five more minutes, huh? Verse 48, they were amazed. This is the third thing. Not only were they astonished at what he said in verse 47, in verse 48 it says that they were amazed. They were amazed. Who's amazed? His family's amazed. The astonishment at our spiritual maturity should even be evident to those the closest to us. You want to know how real Brother Barry Stevens is, ask Debbie. Say, Debbie, come over here. Tell me, what's he like when ain't nobody around? We're just shooting him down. Is he as holy as he appears to be at church? You want to find out how real somebody is? Ask their mate, man. You want to find out if I'm the real deal? Ask that woman sitting right there. Don't you tell anything. You know I was going to do that. His family was amazed, guys. They were amazed at 12 years of age at their son. Doesn't it bless your heart when some of your children that's not been saved too long says and does things that amaze you? Don't that bless your heart? Praise God. Number four. See, that we dealt with that quickly. Verse 48. His mama said, why? That's the word. Why have you dealt with us so? This one was hard for me right here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50 makes this statement. His mama says, why have you dealt with us? Why didn't you ask permission? You're just 12 years old, you little youngin'. You've got to be careful what you say. This is God we're talking about now. It's Jesus, but this is God. Okay? Why have you dealt with us? Matthew 12, 46 through 50 says, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Remember that statement when some of them, when Jesus' mom came to him and he was ministering, and they said, your mom's outside, and Jesus made this statement in Matthew 12, 46 through 50. He said, the one that does the will of the Father, that's the one that's a priority to me. He was not denying his family. Listen, he was not denying his family. He was just establishing in the minds of his hearers what his priorities were. Clear, isn't it? Yeah. Another good place to say amen. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, if any man come unto me and hate not what? His father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children and yea, his own life also, he can't be mine. What's he saying? Does he want me to hate my mama? No, he wants me to love my mama. Does he want me to hate my youngins? No, he wants me to love my youngins. What he wants me to do is make him the number one priority in my life. I love that woman there more than anything else in this world, but she is not the number one priority in my life. God and his will and his purposes. And she knows that. And I know that I'm not number one in her life, too. I'd be disappointed if I was. He's not saying to neglect your family, because those that neglect their family, he says in another place, is worse than an infidel. But what he's saying is there's something more important. What is it? His father's business. His father's business. Application. To his earthly mom and dad, Jesus was saying, as gently and peaceably and loving as he could, mom and dad, I love you with all my heart, but it ain't about you. It's about him. That's what he was saying. To us today, let God lead you in relationship to your family, even in those closest of earthly ties. And I've got two more good illustrations here, but I don't have time to use them. If you'd really like to have them, I'll give them to you later. Number five, don't you understand? And I have to finish this today, guys, because next Sunday we start on the Bible, okay? I may need five more minutes. Can y'all give me that? Okay, good. Thank you. If you can't, you're welcome to be excused. Verse 49. Don't you understand? Don't you understand? Wished you not. Verse 49. Listen to me quickly as I can. There are going to be times that your family will not understand your commitment to the Father. There are going to be times that your family is even going to feel jealous and left out. One of the biggest struggles is the balance of time between family and church. My wife told me one time in the first church that I pastored, I told her, she's all the time fussing at me for not spending enough time with her and the kids. I told her, I said, I have to spend time with my church family. She said, I'm a member of the church too. I'll help you establish your priorities, won't it? Don't you understand, Jesus said, that my young pastors, God bless them, I love them. I've got some that I'd love to kill. I've got some that I just literally think the greatest things that ever walked. But the biggest struggle that these young pastors have is those that have less than understanding wives. Makes it hard. Jesus said, don't you understand? So if you get about the Father's business, there are going to be times when people are going to say, man, that doesn't make any sense. Number six, right click. One more. Two more. Yeah, two more. Father's business. What's the Father's business? There's a lot connected to that. Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How does that affect your lifestyle? I must be about my Father's business. That's why, one other reason I want you to read that book down there, The Eyes of the Church, the Churches of America, The Eyes of a Bone. Number seven, look at this, and we're finishing up here. He went down, verse 51, he went down with them and was subject to them. This balances verses 48 and 49 where Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Don't you understand? That's more important. You're not as important as my Father's business. This balances, this statement balances verses 48 and 49 in relation to his family. Listen to this. Number one, he went back to Nazareth. Nazareth was a bad place, had a bad reputation. Still is today. Filth on the street, isn't it, Barbara? Dirtiest little town you've ever been in. Papers, trash everywhere. In Jerusalem, there's not a trash, piece of trash anywhere. In Nazareth, there's trash everywhere. Jesus went back to Nazareth, to the place where he was. He obeyed his parents, even though he was God. He obeyed his parents. He went down and he was subject to them. What does that say to us today, guys? Application for us. The Son was subject to the Father. Let me give you a train of thought here. Jesus Christ, the Son, was subject to his Father for our example. We are to be subject to God. We are to obey Him as Christ was to His Father. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says that we are to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient to their civil authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 says that we are to be in subjection to our masters. Verse 41 of 2 Peter chapter 2, as Christ was our example, we are to be subject to our masters as well. And then Peter takes it a little bit further in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and he said, listen, all of you listen a minute. He says that in the church, we're to be subject to the elders. We're to respect and look up and listen to the elders. Our elders in our church are our deacons. They're supposed to be our deacons. They're supposed to be the godliest, closest men to the Lord that there is, and we should be able to watch them and walk with them and respect them and respect their authority. There shouldn't be any group in the church that holds more authority or more influence or more sway over the congregation and the direction of the church as the deacons. Because they're the elders of the church. And then Paul takes it even further. Here we are five, six steps removed from Jesus' statement in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul takes it that the wife is to be subject to the husband. And then he makes the statement that you are to be subject one to another. I'm to her and her to me. So what is he saying? This speaks of Jesus. When it says that Jesus went down with his mom and dad and he was subject to them, and that we're to be subject on all these different levels if it comes down, what does it speak of? It speaks of us being humble. Humble. We're not very humble, are we? I'm not very humble sometimes. But that's what it's speaking to. So Jesus, listen real close so you don't miss this. Jesus, being about his Father's business, went about it in a humble way. Isn't that sweet? All right, last one. Verse 52. Says he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. Connected to Jesus is number one priority, and as a result of his number one priority, he increased. Connected to that number one priority, being about the Father's business, and as a result of him being about the Father's business, it says that he increased. Listen to this. 740 years before that, before this happened, before this statement was made, at Jesus' 12-year-old thing in the temple, 740 years before that, Isaiah made this statement in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 through 3b. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, speaking of Jesus. 740 years before Jesus made this statement, and the Scripture made this statement about his advancing in wisdom. Listen to this. Then in AD 64, 48 years after Jesus made this statement when he was 12 years old, at 12 years of age, in AD 64, 40 years after that, and 777 years after Isaiah had made his prophecy, proclamation, Paul writes in a letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he writes in the letter, and he says, to those of you that have not seen my face, I pray hard that in their prayers, Colossians 2, 2, and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you understand the transfer of priority from Jesus to us? See, Paul prayed the same thing for those of us that have not seen Paul's face that the prophet prophesied about Christ. So if that was Christ's number one priority, then surely it must be our priority if you read the 17th chapter of John and Jesus' high priestly prayer as he prayed for us. And Paul prayed for those Christians at Colossae that we might be just like Jesus, number one priority, about my Father's business. I've got a dozen more things. Not really, but six more. I'm going to close. I'm going to read this to you. So I'm closing. Linda, you can come and start playing softly, if you would. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. It'll take me about 2 minutes to read this. to get saved, if you've never been saved, you can't make Jesus his priority yours. If you're backslidden, you can't make Jesus his priority yours. If God's talking to you to do something, what is it God's telling you today that you need to do for him? Why in the world don't you just do it? Whatever it is he's telling you you need to do, just do it. If God's calling you to a ministry or something, just do it. Listen to this. I think this nailed it, hit the nail on the head so well. A brother I know was called to go on a preaching tour some months. His wife, to whom he was very attached, like you husbands are here, and if you're not, y'all be. His wife, to whom he was very attached, was in poor health at the time. He had a bunch of kids, too. A friend had sent me with a last-minute letter to him, and as I came in sight of his house, unseen by him, I observed him come out, walk just a little distance, and then stop. And after a little hesitation, began slowly to return back to his house. I did not wait, but I sensed his conflict of spirit, and I went ahead onto the riverboat by another route. Later he arrived. On his arrival, I handed him the letter, and I said these words to him, "May the Lord bless you." And his answer revealed that he was quite at peace. When after some months he came back from the tour, very successful tour of preaching, I alluded to the incident. "Yes," he confessed, "as I stood there at my house, I felt I could not leave my wife and the children with no help and very little money. But as I was retracing my steps, the verse came to me. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So I turned and I went down the road." And Watchman Nee closes this short devotion with this statement. "To hold on to the plow while wiping out the tears, that's Christianity. That's being about the Father's business. Won't always be easy. May break your heart sometimes on the worldly realm. Oh, but the rewards. All the rewards. All the rewards. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these sweet people that are here today. I pray for those that are not here. I ask you, Father, to be with each one of them. And if there are decisions that need to be made this morning, I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts and that you'd give them the grace to do the things that you've called them to do. Whether it be salvation or renewing of their backslidden condition or a commitment to be about the Father's business and to make Jesus his number one priority theirs. And Father, this morning, by your grace, I choose to make Jesus his number one priority, my number one priority, and to be about the Father's business. So have your way in this invitation today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and let's sing together, "I Surrender All," a verse or two. And if you need to come forward, I invite you to come while we sing together. You know that song, so let's all sing.
275. All to Jesus I surrender all.
If God's speaking to you this morning, I invite you to come for whatever you need to come for. excited about becoming more like Jesus during this coming year? I am. I really am. Getting a closer walk with Him. I certainly am. Small groups tonight at Donnie's and at Miss Mary's. And you're invited to either one of those. And, oh, yeah, new ladies. Yeah. For our secret sister thing, if you're a lady, well, if you're a female, all the girls, right? All of the feminine gender, come up and meet Ellen here right after church. And, yeah, ladies, and Miss Mary, come and get your packet. I'll carry it back to you. And Paula, I'll carry yours. And Nicole, you'll have to. I can't reach that far to get. No, you're right. I'll carry yours too. And if you're willing to take a group and you want to wear the little bracelet here, the little black man, and you're willing to host a group in your church, in your home, starting next Sunday night at 8 o'clock for 2 hours, and then every Sunday night for the month of March, you pick up this other packet and let me know that you got it. And if any of you want the little 30-day journey guide, devotional guide that's with it, let me know so I can get them ordered by Tuesday. Word on anyone's heart?